Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, our focus text this morning is going to be verse 15. But I will begin reading in verse 1 for context. Exodus chapter 20. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, your very spoken and written word to us that is life. Your word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. We praise you that it pierces, it cuts, it divides even bone and marrow. Oh, Lord, it cuts to the very depths of our hearts. Lord, may we be convicted by your word. May we be encouraged and comforted by Christ this morning from your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word to us, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it in our ears. Well, people of God, if someone were to ask you to briefly summarize the positive duties in the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments, could you give them a good answer? If you think about it, you could easily do so in 3 two-word statements. Really, two-word statements that are focused on preservation, couldn't you? Though each of these commandments are stated in the negative, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, God teaches us positively that we must preserve life, we must preserve purity, and preserve property. This could quite possibly be a good and a helpful answer for the one who asks you such a question. Now, the instruction that the 8th commandment gives, you shall not steal, gives on the one hand, making it quite clear to us that theft is in view, isn't it? It points us to crimes of taking what isn't rightfully ours from someone else. It points us to not be thieves or robbers. Again, how should we love our neighbor well? Clearly, stealing isn't loving them well. Now, if we're honest, we may read and think about this commandment and have similar initial thoughts as we had with other commandments thinking to ourselves, well, Pastor, I'm no thief or robber. So it's good to know God's law regarding theft, but this doesn't really directly apply to me personally. However, if that's your gut response, let me encourage you that this commandment is personally applicable and important today for every single one of us here in this room, for all of God's people. It's important for us to listen to meditate on, and to follow like all the rest of the commandments, even in ways that we need to grow in knowledge about. Stealing doesn't only involve the snatch and grab. Stealing can be found in other areas and actions as well, like selfish ambitions, along with what we do with our time, status, money, or other possessions. Again, we find God to be so marvelously thorough in his teaching us in his word regarding the positive duties and the forbidden sins laid out and connected in his law. And as is true of murder and adultery, the sin of stealing begins in the heart. And Lord willing, we'll consider more of that specifically next week. However, as we consider our duties according to the eighth commandment, let's look at three of God's requirements for us: to be truthful, honest, and faithful in our contracts and commerce with others. Secondly, giving and lending freely according to our ability, as well as our preserving and promoting the wealth and outward estate of ourselves along with others. That is important as well. And as we consider these things this morning, let's first look at our God-given right to personal property. Now you may think, well, Pastor, why is that a good place to start? Why do I need to understand that from Scripture? Well, it's really the backdrop of this God-given right, and within that backdrop, that stealing is sin. For if we didn't have a right to own anything and didn't own anything, theft and the legal ramifications and consequences of it wouldn't exist. The eighth commandment itself presumes that people own something that could be stolen. Further, remember what belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. He is the ultimate owner of all of his creation. We see this wonderfully stated in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And further in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, we read, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Some may like to try to argue that there are parts of God's creation that he sometimes, somehow or some way, doesn't have power or authority over, rule over. But that's not true, according to the Bible. That's not reality. God owns it all. He is the sovereign. He is the creator of all that is. It all belongs to him. And so as creator and owner, we see that God sovereignly gave this right to those he called and desired to be stewards of his creation. Namely, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, and even all of their descendants. And we find this to be true when God created man and put him in the garden and gave Adam and Eve a dominion mandate to take dominion over the earth in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And thus, really, the right to personal property starts here. We read in verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and notice, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now take note here that the Hebrew word for subdue, it literally means to bring under subjection. Man was to discover, to understand, to develop, to utilize, and to enjoy all of the earth's abundant resources. He was to take derived ownership of things. Moses uses the same word with a similar meaning in Numbers chapter 32. If you'd like to turn with me there, you can. Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 20. We read there, "Then Moses said to them, 'If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth.'" So what do we see here? We see this picture, these words, these instructions, and what would be right before the Lord? What is proper action in obedience to God here? Subduing the land. As the land is subdued, as he drives out his enemies from before him. The land is subdued, is given to his people as what? As a possession. Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them." Again, the Hebrew word meaning to be brought under subjection. So again, we see the land being subdued, it being brought under their possession and as a possession of theirs. And yet the temptation continues to knock at the door of our hearts to not justly acquire property. In those two passages, we see the God-ordained way that the people of God were to obtain those lands, to subdue and possess those lands. But the temptation frequently arises in our hearts to not acquire property justly, but rather to be sinfully jealous or envious and covet what we don't have and take what we don't have by force, if necessary. Really, we see that the 10th commandment, that you shall not covet, is very much tied, even as an umbrella with the other commandments, but also here specifically to the 8th commandment. For the matter of covetousness is really what is a huge piece of what is fueling that sin in our hearts, to take what is not rightfully ours. And therefore, what is God's remedy? He shows us our sin through his law and guides us to obedience in Christ. And this guidance leads us to our duty to respect and protect each other's property. And this respect must be evident then in how we deal with one another. For example, in contracts and commerce. As Christians, contrary to the world's lies, contrary to the world's dishonesty, contrary to the world's rampant and widespread injustices, we are to be different from the world as those who stand for, as those who promote, as those who live according to the truth and live in ways that demonstrate honest dealings with our fellow man. In part, beloved, this is what Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin to do. Our living according to truth and honesty and faithfulness is evidence of our belonging to Christ. And Christ is who? Who is he? He is the one, Revelation 3, he is the one that he tells us himself is faithful and true. Jesus is faithful and true. And so therefore, as those who belong to him, as those who are his light bearers, as those who are his children that are going forth and living according to his law, living according and in obedience to him. These things must also be true of us in how we think, speak, and walk. And as they are, it's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in us and a testimony of God's grace. David teaches and reinforces this in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, as important questions are asked and answered. Really, two important questions in verse 1. He says there, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And what's the answer in verse 2? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Think of all of these pieces and consider all of these aspects and the answer to the very important question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? My friends, we can think about how the principles that David speaks of apply in the big things and the little things of life, can't we? For example, we should enter into agreements with others that are honest and fair. And likewise, to get even more specific and practical in the small things, if a cashier at HEB gives us too much change back, we should be honest and speak up about the surplus and give it back to them. Remember God's instruction through Micah, Micah 6, verse 8. Very well-known verse. Again, commit this to memory and put it to practice in your life. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. The first of which is being just, honest, in our dealings with others. Also, God's words through the prophet Zechariah to his people regarding what he would do, as well as the four things God would require of them to do. If you'd like to turn with me, turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And look at verses 16 and 17. Beginning in verse 16, we read, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. This is God's promise about what he would do. But then notice verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. My friends, do you hear how these commands are to guide our thoughts and our words and our actions? Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Have charitable and pure thoughts toward your neighbor. And make just, God-honoring decisions. Speak the truth. Have charitable, pure thoughts toward your neighbor. And make just, God-honoring decisions. Remember, In the gates of the city, this is where the elders would meet. This is when the men, where the men would meet to conduct business, to discuss things, to make decisions about things. Making such decisions in the gates was where life in the city happened. And, changes and movements and shifts or even keeping things the same and maintaining things in the city. A lot of those judgments happened in the gates. But God's people are not to be those who speak lies, and God's people are not to be those who deal unjustly in their decision-making in such settings. Right? We are to be those who promote justice according to God's word. We are to be those who promote peace. We are to be those who monitor, engage, and utilize self-control in our thoughts towards our neighbors. If we have an evil thought in our heart against our neighbor, we need to get that out. We need to confess and repent of such sin. But notice he says the fourth thing was, do not love a false oath. There were many in Israel who would go around and they would make oaths right and left, but they would make oaths on things that didn't matter, on things that they shouldn't make oaths about, or that they would swear on things that they shouldn't, like the temple and other things. They would go around and kind of do the crossing my fingers behind my back type of deal. I'm saying things with my mouth, but I really don't mean it. I really don't mean it. God says this is not how Christians should live. Those who follow the Lord should not live this way and should not love or practice, therefore, doing such things. And so living in these ways distinguishes us to be the children of God in how we don't take from our neighbor, but we support and love our neighbor. And part of that love can then be seen in how we give. It can be seen in how we give. As followers of Christ, we must not be stingy, Scripture teaches us. We should give and we should seek to help others with their true needs as we are able. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6, verses 30 and 31, that they needed to be free from the love of their possessions. He said, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Jesus also spoke to another but yet related aspect of giving in our hearts in giving a few verses later in verse 38 of that chapter. Luke 6, 38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So we need to remember that if we give to others in a right way when they have need, God will incline the hearts of others by his grace to give to us when we have need and to give liberally. And we see that to be true many times in the body of Christ, don't we? We see that to be true as we give freely from what we have and as we are able. We give to others, we give to friends, we give to neighbors, we give to the church, right? And the church reaches out through its ministries and blesses others. Maybe we're active either in time or labor or items or tools or other things, and we're involved in helping others as a part of the church and the ministry of the church. We see these things, and then when we have need, we also see the blessing that the Lord gives us as some of those very same people, many of those very same people, and maybe others, give of what they have to help us as well. Truly loving one another. The Apostle John in 1 John 3, 16 and 17 says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Beloved, think about this in your own heart today. Is your heart calloused to the needs of your brothers and sisters? Is your heart calloused to the needs of your brothers and sisters? You have things that they may need. You have the ability to give it to them, but in your heart, you're saying no. It's shut up against them. Or do you pursue them and seek to help them as you are able? Remember, even if you aren't able to help or not help as much as you would like, consider that a big help can be finding others who can help them, maybe in more tangible or specific ways that you're not able to. Help identify a person, a resource that can be of help to them, trying to make sure that their need is met. And you're showing your love for them in that way. You feel for them that they have such a need. You may even feel bad or sorry that you can't provide specifically for that need, but God in his good providence has made that so. But yet there is still something you can do. You can try to help them, to find somebody or something that can do so. Paul spoke to the saints in Galatia about endurance in doing good in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, when he said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we are to have this helping heart, helping mindset. We are to have a giving mindset towards others, towards our neighbors. But here especially, Paul told Galatia, make sure that your focus in this regard is especially keen and alert to those who are in the church, to those who are in the body of Christ. We need to have our radar on. We need to have our finger on the pulse. And how do we do that? Beloved, sometimes in small ways, sitting here Sunday morning, such as we are this morning, can be helpful in that we hear announcements, we hear needs, we may hear things being brought up. But life is bigger than that, and it's more important, brothers and sisters, and it's even not possible to hear everything on a Sunday morning. We need to be engaged and sharing life with each other. We need to be walking with each other and talking with each other, hearing about each other's burdens, hearing about each other's needs, hearing about things that are going on and things that we can pray for sure, if nothing else. But there may be something else that we can do if we knew. And so engaging and investing in one another in life and in practice and fellowship is vitally important in the body of Christ. Do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. But what else are we to do? Well, we need to live in ways that promote the well-being and preservation of what God has given us and others. We are to be good stewards, right? We've talked about that quite a bit this morning. We are to be good stewards, and we are also to encourage others in their stewardship of the possessions that God has given them. Now, what are some practical examples? Well, being neighborly in the upkeep of your property so that the property value of your property and your neighbor's properties stays the same or increases. That's a practical way of thinking about it. being willing to give helpful advice or counsel to friends and neighbors when they are to ask you about ways that they can maintain or improve things with their vehicles, with their homes, and or things that they need to buy or invest in. If you have knowledge and good tips and experience, if you have the knowledge and the experience and the labor to help, help them. Encourage them in those ways. Being willing to help your neighbor, your friends, your family, your church family with projects that help with the longevity or the value of their possessions. Lend your tools and your time and your labor. Help them with such things. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, beginning in verse 35, we read about this instruction. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. When we help, when we love our neighbors in these ways, when we're seeking to promote their well-being, we're not doing it by saying, yeah, come on, but by the way, there's an entrance fee. By the way, there's a profit that I want to get from you in this, right? Especially this brother who is in poverty, right, is specifically what's being spoken to here in Leviticus 25. Make sure that you're loving your brother well and rightly, in the right ways, from the right heart. But also consider Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now note this verse and note the words of verse 4 very carefully. Paul is not telling the Philippian saints nor us today that we should not look out for our own interests. That word only there is very important. He says, look out not only for your own interests. You do need to take care of yourself, your family, right? Men, husbands, to not do so is sin, right? We need to take care of our families. We need to provide for them as the Lord provides for us. We do need to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we need to make sure that we have what we need to take care of ourselves and families, but we also need to have an outward face to others, and considering their interests as well. So I'll leave you with a few thoughts. Thinking about preserving the property of yourself and others, have you thought about or been aware of these duties in the Eighth Commandment before? Considering them this morning, where is your heart toward carrying them out? Speak truth. Be faithful and just in all of your dealings with others, pointing them to Jesus Christ, showing them as you're doing those things your union with Christ, who is faithful and true, who is the perfection of such things. Show yourself in what you say and do with them, that you are a disciple of Christ. But see the principle of giving here rather than stealing, and prayerfully consider how this can grow in your life. Don't be callous to the needs of your brothers and sisters, nor shut your heart against them, but pursue them to be there for them in their times of need. Develop those relationships. Have those conversations. Keep lines of communication open with one another so that you can hear and receive and be aware of things as they arise. And finally, do you see ways in which you can love your neighbor more in the details by seeking to support them in their stewardship. Think about that today. Think about those that the Lord has brought across your path, even and especially those in this very room. And seek how you can. And young people, you're not exempt from this. How can we all, young and old, seek to be supportive and caring and encouraging to one another as they care for their estate and what the Lord has entrusted to them as well? Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's go before him together in prayer.